Let's first take a look at a passage in the Old Testament, found in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 32 to 34. King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, their anointing king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live the king Solomon.'" The elderly King David at this time was making arrangements for his son Solomon's coronation. A coronation was a big event, like our president's inauguration. Our president would arrive at the Capitol Hill in a huge limousine. The ancient kings, especially the Roman emperors, they would ride on those huge white horses.
But what was David's instruction to the prophets, to the priests about Solomon's coronation? "Have Solomon my son ride on my own mule." What? A mule? A donkey? And David's own donkey?
That doesn't fit a king. Why? Why a donkey? You see, David was a hill country chief. Solomon was the son of a hill country's chief. When David was running from Saul, he had to hide in the mountains and the caves. What do you think would be the animal of choice in those terrains? Most likely the donkey. Horses are good for the plains
and the highways, the straits and the wide roads. But donkeys would be ideal for the hill country. David wanted Solomon to use his own donkey, meant that David did not want Solomon to forget his past experience. In other Old Testament passages, when describing the coming Messiah, he is often associated with a donkey. Yes, donkey is a very lowly animal, but it really is a royal donkey. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, the Romans were made fun of him. "Look at him coming into this city, this capital, in a donkey. If he was really the king as he claimed, he should certainly have come in a horse." But the Jews clearly understood this symbol. Jesus was arriving, entering the royal city on a royal donkey. He was coming as a king, and the people welcomed him like a king. This was certainly the height of Jesus' popularity. Mark wrote that the entire city, old and young, had come out to welcome him. This is the scene all kings and presidents would long for. For those of us familiar with the biblical story, we knew what happened after this entry. In another 4 days, he would be betrayed by one of his disciples, arrested, beaten, spit upon, and die on the cross. Then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. But did this king know what was ahead of him? Now we'll turn the clock back and look at what was written over 600 years prior to this event. Isaiah 50, the verses that we have just read, is one of the servant songs found in the book of Isaiah. The person Isaiah described was the Messiah, the servant king that was to come. And what was so unique about the servant king? about this particular servant, this Messiah, verses 4, A and part, and the last part, have these words: "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Morning by morning He awakens. He awakens my ears as those who are taught." A tongue that is teachable. Imagine, the servant king, the servant, this Messiah was given a tongue that is teachable. Every morning, that means continuously, that's God, would wake up the servant king so he could listen to the teaching from above. And in verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." For those who are familiar with the Old Testament, when we read these words, "I was not rebellious, I turned not backward," it brings to our minds Adam, the first Adam. He was taught, he was clearly instructed, but he was rebellious and turned backwards, not listening to his Creator. But here Isaiah said, not this servant king, this Messiah. He was obedient to the teaching he received. What we see is the Messiah, the servant king, Jesus Christ, who was humble and teachable. In Apostle Paul's words, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of the man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yes, he was that Messiah. He was that servant king. And he entered Jerusalem in a kingly, in a royal manner. However, he was also humble and teachable. This was a very rare combination. A king, yet humble and teachable. A teachable person is one who continues to listen to others, continue to attend Sunday school, to study God's Word. I think of many individuals, both in this and other churches, have been attending the Bible Study Fellowship nonstop for over 20 years. Then there are also many among us, especially the elderly, who have been faithfully attending Sunday school classes ever since they came to the church. We are so thankful for that teachable heart in them. A teachable person is one who continues to ask questions such as, "What is the meaning of this passage? I have read it many times. I thought I knew its meaning, but not sure anymore. Or what is the best way to preach this passage? I thought it was simple and straightforward, but now I'm kind of confused." Even to this day, I still remember one of my professors. He was in his late 70s when I was attending seminary. If you were to ask him about certain issues, then he would say, "After studying the Bible for the entire life, I think it is pointing that way. I'm not 100% sure." When I see that, I think of that a teachable person, a humble person. What does it mean? What is the best way to handle this passage? They appear to be very simple questions, right? But the longer we are Christians, or the longer we are in the ministry, the more difficult it is for us to ask. There's just too much pride in us. When I was asked what were some of the requirements I'd expected from my students in China attending my preaching class, I usually told the sponsors that I prefer those with less than 5 years of preaching experience. You see, the longer you have preached, that would include myself too, The more you think you know it all, you know how to preach, you can teach how to preach, you come to the class not really to learn, but to find confirmation of what you have been doing. Howard Hendricks once said, the moment someone receives his PhD, he stopped learning. He is brain dead. Whenever we feel that we have known it all, it is always good to remember that the servant king, this Messiah, he was humble and he was teachable. Jesus came as a king that was teachable. And in Isaiah 50, the middle part of verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. The servant king was teachable. He was taught. What for? So that he could help the weary ones with the words of comfort. He received instructions who he could sustain and encourage those with heavy burdens of life. When we look at Jesus' life and teaching, we see how he invited those who labored and were heavy laden to come to him, and he will give him rest. What do we do with the truth that we have received? As I reflect upon my own spiritual journey, I recognize that there were periods when I was absorbing doctrines and great insights from God's servants like Ray Stedman, C.S. Lewis, John Stott, and Francis Schaeffer. They were all instrumental in opening up my spiritual eyes, leading me to a greater understanding of God's Word and who God is. However, lately as I reflected upon those moments of learning, I also noticed in some of those moments that I was rather impatient with those who held a different view from me. I was kind of skeptical and critical of others at times. To put it simply, I was rather proud and arrogant just because I knew something. What did we learn from the servant king? He received teaching so he could comfort, encourage, and sustain the weary ones. In one of the Old Testament commentators' words, this is the only function of the word of God's instruction, that is to bring comfort, to encourage to those who are heavily burdened with life. We are to use God's word to nurture and build up others. In the morning devotions with the office and pastoral staff, lately we are going through the book of Proverbs. We notice how the theme of proper speech, speaking with the right words, resonate throughout the book. For example, speak noble things. Mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The tongue of the wise brings healing. A word in season, how good it is. Gracious words are pure. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. During this economic hard time, we're surrounded by many who are laboring and carrying heavy burdens. God's words and truth that we have learned are not to be used to hurt others and to damage relationships. We receive God's word and the truth so that we can help, we can encourage and comfort those who God brings into our lives. Jesus entered it. Jerusalem as that royal king. But this king was different. His mission was foreordained. He came as a humble, a teachable, and a teaching king. But there's more to this. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 50. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. The servant king knew that he would be beaten, his beard pulled, and he would be spat upon. He knew he would be utterly humiliated. Yet he did not turn back, nor did he waver. He did not hide his face from such shame and humiliation. Instead, we read that he set his face like a flint. Even as Jesus was riding on that royal donkey, entering Jerusalem, his own city, as a royal king, he knew he would be beaten, spit upon, and humiliated, just as the prophet Isaiah foretold. Again, the first Adam failed when tempted by the evil one. He brought great shame to himself and God. He was so shameful that he had to cover himself up. But this second Adam would not be disgraced or be put to shame. He would face the suffering head on. As a matter of fact, he knew as Jesus was entering Jerusalem, he knew all along what would happen in that city. Yet he was determined to enter the city. In Luke and in other Gospels, but especially in Luke, we have these words describing Jesus. Early on, as he was traveling towards Jerusalem, we have these words. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Notice these words. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 53. Because his face was set towards Jerusalem. It is the same word used in Isaiah chapter 50. He set his face like a flint. That means he was so determined. His face was set towards Jerusalem. So much so that his disciples and people around him, they were afraid of him. Disciples on several occasions urged him not to go through with this. Don't go to Jerusalem. But yet he set his face towards Jerusalem. It's like setting his face like a flint. Why was he so sure that he would not fail? That he would not fail like that first Adam? In verses 7 and verse 9, the first two phrases. But the Lord God helps me. Or it can be translated, the Lord God will help me. And then verse 9, the first part, behold, the Lord God helps me. This the servant king was so certain that the Lord God would help him. Therefore, he would not be disgraced. Because God will help him. Therefore, he will not turn back. He will not fail. As we look at the events that occurred after Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, he did not disgrace God. He did not bring shame to God. Why? Because God helped him. God helped him during those agonizing hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. God helped him during those painful moments on the cross. What was the driving force behind Jesus' entry into Jerusalem? Have you ever thought of that? We've been talking about that he entered as a king, the city welcomed him, singing Hosanna, Hosanna. And very often our take-home lesson is that is how we should also welcome the king. But very often we have forgotten what is the driving force behind his entry into Jerusalem. Why he was so set on going to Jerusalem. Yes, there is that humility, but I feel that even more so, it was his obedience to his heavenly Father. The first Adam, again, failed to obey, but this second Adam, Jesus Christ, was obedient, and like Paul said, unto death, and even death on the cross. Isn't this a lesson that we can all learn? We do not let others define our being and doing, whether they like us or not, whether they welcome us or not. Obedience to our Heavenly Father is the motivational force in our own spiritual journey. I'm not trying to gain any browning point by following Him, by going on this spiritual journey. But the motivation is really to be obedient to my Father in heaven. As believers, we are not to seek self-gratification, asking God to help me to realize my dreams. Instead, our sole concern is to obey Him. As we go through the economic downtime, as some of us may be experiencing prolonged sickness or different trials in life, our prayer and our desire is to obey Him and ask Him to help us so that we will not bring disgrace and shame upon Him. This is difficult, but there is the assurance that He will help us. I don't think many of us would go out to win votes. However, many of us deep within is the desire to please others, especially those important persons in our lives. We can think of some daughters keep buying presents for their mothers in order to gain her love. Or to many ministers, the important person is really the congregation. There were times I would struggle over what to say or preach. Will I offend anyone if I say this? Will someone not be happy if I use the word sin, the word adultery too much? They may not like this truth. So maybe I should just water it down, should dilute it a little to make everyone feel so comfortable and so uplifted after they come to church on Sunday morning. If we don't watch out, we ministers of the gospel will let others set our agenda, deciding what we should say and do. How about you? When we are young, our parents help us to understand who we are and what we do. As we grow older, very often we begin to let others set the agenda for us. Sometimes in order to please others, to be accepted by others, or to be popular among a group of friends, we begin to do what they expect us to do. To different people, we may act differently. We are like that two-faced person, or even more than two-faced. We got confused, not knowing who we are anymore. However, in this last days of the Lent season, we can all learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. He was very much welcomed by the residents of Jerusalem, yet on this day, yes, on this day, they treated Him correctly one of those few more times, that He was the royal king and they welcomed Him. Yet Jesus never let anyone define His agenda, His being and His actions. From the very beginning, He took His order from the God Almighty. He was obedient to His Heavenly Father. You see, His entry into Jerusalem was not a mere symbol of humility, and then people responded to that humility by honoring Him, by welcoming Him, by praising Him. Neither did He enter Jerusalem in order to receive praises from the people. But His entry into Jerusalem, this last week in His life, is the very climax of a journey of obedience to His Heavenly Father. He knew what was awaiting Him, beatings, spittings, and all kinds of humiliations. Yet His obedience to His Heavenly Father compelled Him to make this journey. Yes, He is the royal king, but furthermore, a humble, teachable teaching and also a suffering king. We do not follow the first Adam who failed in his obedience to God. Instead, we follow the second Adam, the servant king. Even as we follow Him, obeying Him, There's the assurance, there's the promise that we do not do it alone on our own, because we know the Lord God will help us. Shall we pray? Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer. I trust that many of us know what are some areas in our lives that we need to be obedient to God. God knows those areas, and you know it too. Shall we follow this example of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and asking God to help us, and He will help us to be obedient in some of those areas that we are struggling with. We know we should obey, and yet there's so much at stake. Why don't you use your own words, tell God, and ask Him to help you to be obedient to Him, just as this servant king did.
Praise, adoration, now It's a joy to have our young people sing this morning, and it's